craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are the cornerstone of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the lover of our souls. Thank you, Lord, that you are working among us. Lord God, as we come to you today and we seek to learn and to grow, as we seek, Lord, to understand your will even more in our lives, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see you, that you open our hearts that we might receive you, that we might experience, Lord, your goodness, no matter what we're going through. Thank you, God. You're good. Your love endures forever. We choose to respond in faith today as we study your word. Thank you, God, in your son's name. We pray. Amen. So this afternoon, as we come to the study, I'm very aware that I think for some of us in this room, we're doing really well. You know, God's working, life's going well, job or school is going well, things are going according to plan, relationships are going well. For some of you, you had a great week this week, and that's awesome. I'm really glad that you had that great week. But I know that probably for many of us, there's been a measure of struggle in your week as well. You know, there might be some frustration and disappointment. Things didn't go the way you wanted them to or aren't going the way that you want them to in some way. Might be some failure that you're kind of dealing with that's depressing you and frustrating you. It might be some discontentment with your life, the way things are going, the way you thought they should be going at this stage of your life. And now you're going, what's going on? God, where are you and what are you doing? Could be some sinful attitude, some depression that you're dealing with, some worry about your future, dealing with finances, whatever it is. You know, in this room, I'm sure there are a lot of people dealing with some deep struggle. And even for Catherine and I mean, over these past few months, we've been experiencing a lot of struggle and disorientation, you know, from my brother-in-law Paul's cancer and his struggle with that to many other things. So for many of us here, I mean, we're dealing with struggles. And it's good to acknowledge that, and it's also good to see that in each other so we can have compassion upon each other, so that we can listen more and not judge each other, that we can walk with each other rather than kind of, quickly judging each other. But also, no matter where we're at, whether you've had a great week, things are going well, and you can't even relate to what I'm saying, or you are going, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. We hear from the scriptures this call, and it's a gracious call coming from a gracious God. And the call is really a choice that we have to make daily. And the choice is, in the midst of the frustrations and discontentments, disappointments, struggles that we're facing, challenges in our lives, we have this choice. We can respond fearfully, or we can respond faithfully. We always have that choice. In every situation in our life we deal with, you know, go to work, go to school, we have this choice. In relationships, in our own kind of own personal lives, in our thought lives, we have this choice. Am I going to respond fearfully or am I going to respond faithfully? Often with fear comes this despair, you know, this self-preservation. We immediately go kind of inward and go, what can I do? How can I change this? How can I protect myself? And so we often do as much as we can then to either dull the pain, avoid the pain, or try to fix something that's wrong, even though we might not be able to fix it. But responding faithfully has to do with just waiting upon the Lord. Just seeking God, even if it's yelling at God and just groaning at God, just trying to seek God and wait for the Lord. Wait for him in study of scripture. Wait for him in prayer. Seek him in community. Seek him to serve him even though you don't feel it, that you don't even know kind of what's going on in your life, but to seek these things. And this is really what Paul's talking about in our passage. In our passage, Paul speaks about maturity. And when he speaks about maturity, he's not speaking about, you know, your perfect attendance at church, you know, you being a stellarly good person, you know, your success at your job or at your school, or even that your, you know, your ability to memorize large quantities of scripture or to pray, you know, for 5 hours every day. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about maturity. What Paul's talking about, though, is maturity in faith, that you have a well-formed faith that is able to meet and take you through the challenges and struggles and feelings that you face every day. And Paul is pretty clear in our passage that none of us is there yet. Paul writes, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So this idea is until we get there that we're not there yet. I'm not there. I would surmise that none of you are there either. We're not there yet. This is a journey that we're on. The idea of attain here in the Greek is this idea of a long journey with many parts. And the word for mature manhood, which is just one word in Greek, has this idea of being fully grown, of being a full adult. And so the idea here is we're all on this journey towards that, but none of us are there yet. And so we all have a journey to walk, and it's a daily journey then of faithfulness, of seeking to ask that question, what does it mean for me to respond in faith? Even just this week, as I was kind of going through some struggle, that question came up in my mind. What does it mean to respond in faith? I'd been responding in a lot of fear, worry, you know, struggle, hopelessness. And then the question came, what does it mean to respond in faith? Well, that means to trust God. It means to seek God. It means to know that God is working. It means to rely on God. And so that brought me to my knees. It brought me to prayer. It brought me just to lay my burdens to God again, because that's what it means to respond in faith. And so this is what Paul is encouraging us to. And we can see that there's a level of urgency in this. Because childish kind of faith, faith that is fear-based, or a Christian life that's fear-based, destroys churches. It firstly destroys your faith, personally, because how can you, you know, function faithfully if you're living in that fear, that selfish self-preservation? We can't. We'll never grow. But it also destroys this fellowship, because if we function in fear to each other, then we destroy relationships. We destroy connections. We destroy trust. We destroy the mission of God. Christine Kane, who's a well-known author, she describes it this way. She says, the enemy, the devil, doesn't want to take your things. The enemy could care less about your success and your beauty and your money and all those other things, but the enemy wants to strip us of our faith. That's what is most important to him. So that's from a kind of a spiritual warfare perspective. That, yeah, the, you know, in the Christian faith, in the life of the body of Christ, what's more most important is not this building, is not the money we have for tithes, it's not, you know, even how well you're doing as a Christian, it's our faith. That's what's most important. And so that's the thing that when it's stripped from us is most damaging. And so we're called again to this journey, just daily, of faith, of asking that question, what does it mean to respond in faith? And we see that Paul speaks of this journey by giving us two kind of contrasting examples of how we can live. That we can live with childish faith, or we can live in maturing faith. And Paul gives us examples of what childish faith and maturing faith looks like in this passage. So today we're kind of just going to look at these images that Paul gives us so that we can recognize when we're kind of living a childish faith so that we can turn again to God, and then we can also seek a maturing faith that grows up into the head, to the fullness of the head, as Paul describes it in Christ Jesus. So we're going to begin with examples of childish faith that Paul talks about. And Paul writes, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So here Paul gives us three pictures of what an immature faith, a childish faith, a fearful kind of Christian life looks like. And the first image is of being a baby. The second one is being kind of tossed and torn by the wind. And the third is being deceived by some deceitful schemers. So we're going to look at all these three so we can recognize these and how we fall prey to them sometimes in our lives. And the first one is acting like a baby or acting like a child. And I was thinking about this week in terms of something that happened to me in sixth grade. I don't know, how many of you played fast pitch baseball when you were a kid? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody played? Oh my gosh. Wow. Maybe in New York it's just not a thing. Well, when I was in sixth grade, we were playing full, like, hardball baseball, you know, just full out. And even though it was a sixth grader pitching, it was still really hard, and it really hurt if it hit you. And for some reason, some insane reason, when I was in sixth grade, I wanted to be the catcher. Like, I really, really, I was, like, dreamed. It was my, like, sixth grade dream to be the catcher. And that is not me, by the way. But it kind of shows you kind of what I wanted to be. Like, I love the idea of the pads and the helmet and the, and you know, and being able to kind of catch people as they come into home base. And I just thought it'd be a great thing to do it. And literally all summer long before the season started, I was hoping, I hope I get to be the catcher. I hope I get to be the catcher. And I got to be the catcher. But I realized soon after why nobody else applied to be the catcher. And it was during the second game of our season. It was about mid, right in the middle of the game. And, you know, one of the batters got up and they were at bat. They missed the first pitch. They missed the second one. And then the third one, they just nicked it, which means just right at the top of the bat, they just nicked it. And it flew past, you know, past me, higher than my mitt was. So it flew over my mitt and it hit me directly in the face mask. And this is not a sixth grader and not me again, but still an example of what happened. And the force of it knocked me to the ground. It was that hard. I mean, just imagine being hit in the face, not even with a mask on, how much it would hurt. And I remember just kind of lying in the dust and crying. I was a sixth grader, right? Sixth graders, you know, this is a traumatic event. And so I was kind of whimpering and crying. I think at one point I called, "Mommy, Mommy." And I remember what, I just always remember what the batter did, because he was a sixth grader too. He walked over to me with like this smug look on his face and he said, "Stop being a baby." Like, cruel. It's like the cruelest thing, telling somebody who's just been hit in the face by a, you know, a hardball to stop being a baby. And this guy had no desire to help me in any way. You know, he was not, there was no grace in his action in any way. But what he did got the desired effect. Whether it was out of anger at him or frustration or embarrassment or whatever it was, I got up. I dusted myself off and I got back in the game. And in a much more graceful way, Paul is kind of telling us the same thing. That we don't have to be babies anymore because we're not babies. We are not children anymore. We are adults. And so we should act like adults. And applying that to faith, you have this idea that we have been redeemed. God is, if you are a Christian, God has saved you. You have new life. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You are a prince or a queen in God's kingdom. You are an ambassador to his grace to the world. That is who you are. And if you're not a Christian in this room, that's your invitation. Come and receive it. But if you are a Christian in this room, that's who you are. So you don't have to act like something else. Act like who you are. The word for child is here when Paul says, no longer act like children, is the word baby in Greek. So really he's talking about babies here. And if you've ever been around babies, you know, whether you've cared for your family's children or, you know, you see all of the adorable babies we have in our church now, You know that babies just have no impulse control. Like if they need to poop, they poop. If they want to cry, they cry. If they want to put something in their mouth, they're going to put something in their mouth. There's nothing stopping them except their parents from doing any of these things, and they can't even stop, the parents can't even stop them if they wanted to. So in a sense, even though this might sound harsh, parents, babies are incredibly self-centered. They're selfish, and it's adorable. You know, when babies are selfish, it's just adorable because they're babies. They can't control themselves. They're learning about the world around them. But what's adorable for a baby is not adorable for an adult. When an adult acts with no self-control, if an adult just says what they want and does what they want and acts in whatever way they want, no matter how it's going to hurt anybody else, they're not adorable, they're sad. And more than being sad, they could be dangerous. You want to avoid those people. You see some of those people walking around the city at night, you're like, I got to go to the other side of the street. I'm going to go the other way. I don't want to be around those people because you don't know what they're going to do. And so that's a very obvious kind of picture of what kind of adult immaturity looks like, baby-like behavior for an adult. But baby-like behavior can even happen for those of us who don't act like that. Because I know most people in this room, if you act in that way, that very ostentatiously baby-like way, that's just a very rare thing in your life. Most of us are very good people. We act very well. We don't, you know, we don't act in those ways a lot. But we can still exhibit that kind of baby-like behavior in a lot of different ways. You can experience a kind of a childlike view of God. That when you're doing well, God's with you. God loves you. You're not doing well, you failed, you sinned, something goes wrong. God's not there anymore. He's not here. God doesn't love me. That's a childish, baby-like way of looking at God. Because the scriptures, a testimony of God, is very different. So we can look at others that way as well, in a very baby-like way. Someone benefits me, someone likes me, I like them. Someone doesn't like me, I don't like them. You know, I told you some weeks ago of my son when he told me one day, like, all the kids that came to his birthday party, he's like, those people who came to my birthday party, I wanted to do something nice for them because they did something nice for me. He was like a mob boss, you know, like, I'm going to bless you because you bless me. I'm going to rub your back, you know, like, it was just like, wow, okay. It's kind of nice, but it's kind of like, wow, it's kind of, yeah. But that's how we can get to, and that's childlike behavior towards others. Because again, that's against what the scripture says how we should treat others, especially showing grace to others that don't deserve it. So we can have a childlike view of church as well. This place that we worship, it can be all about us, what we want, what we need, what we can get. And so the moment we don't get what we should get here, the moment, you know, things become hard here, we go somewhere else because it's easier. That's childish. And the same way with ourselves. In all these ways, with ourselves and others, the church and God, we can be incredibly childish in the ways that we look at our life. So when we see those things, we're just called and beckoned gracefully by the God of love who loves us to grow up. To just recognize it, like the kid who showed me, you know, I was being childish. To just recognize the loving call of God and say, you know what, this is actually babyish behavior. I got to grow up. So that's the first way we can be childish, is by acting like a baby. And the second way we can have an immature faith is what Paul writes, kind of being blown and tossed around by every wind of doctrine. He says, immaturity is being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So here Paul gives this image of an unstable faith, of those who are blown around by every new religion and every theological fad or every tide of culture and opinion. And this was a real concern for the Ephesian, for the church in Ephesus. As you might remember, the church in Ephesus was a first-generation Christian church. Some of you are first-generation Christians. Your parents weren't Christians, grandparents Christians. Nobody else is a Christian in your family. So you kind of have an understanding because a lot of you actually are first-generation Christians. But for the Ephesians, they weren't just first-generation Christians. They were the only ones who even understood the concept that Paul was giving in the whole city of Ephesus. Nobody else even understood, like, what is this thing about God and Jesus? They didn't even understand the whole concept. Like, even Judaism, the whole faith of our fathers, they didn't even know what that is. So they were very new to the faith, and Paul was concerned that unless they were strongly anchored in faith in Christ, when trials hit or struggles came or persecution happened, they would drift back to the gods and goddesses that they used to know. And so this was not just a concern of the Ephesians, but it's also a concern for us. Even if we've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy to just kind of get blown away, right? Kind of things happen in our life. Struggles happen. We get discouraged. We get burnt out. Whatever might happen, we just kind of start drifting. And then this wind blows us here, and we get blown over here, and then we go to this and that thing. And we think, oh, if I can just get that or change this or maybe find just a new church or a better program or a better this, then my life's going to be better. Then things will change. But we see through the scriptures that the goal of God's work in our life is to anchor us in Christ. So that when the winds come, because they're going to come, the winds will always be around us. I mean, just like Ephesus, we live in an incredibly diverse place where there's thousands of ways of living and belief systems, and they're all vying for our attention. You have friends, I'm sure, with so many different belief systems than you. It might be a religion like Buddhism or Islam or something else. It might just be a way of life like yoga or mindfulness or some New Age belief or something else. And those voices are always going to be coming at you, always going to be saying, well, maybe they're right. Maybe that way is better. Yeah, maybe if I had that, then I would be at peace. Maybe if I had that, then I wouldn't be so discontented. And it doesn't just have to be religions or ways of believing. It can just be, you know, watching what somebody else is doing. Oh, yeah, they're really focused on their job, and they got so much more money than I do. Maybe I should do that. Wow, yeah, that person, they've spent a lot of money on Botox. They seem a lot happier now. Maybe I should do that. Whatever it is, there's always going to be those winds that blow through our life. And the encouragement is always to recognize those, to recognize the winds for what they are. They're trying to tear you away from your hope in Christ. They're trying to tear you away from faith. And so just simply when you're being blown, to recognize it and then hold on to that anchor by which you're anchored to Christ and through God with. Just to remember and be anchored again. And the last one Paul writes is being conned and deceived by human cunning and by craftiness of deceitful schemes. So the idea here is it's not just the internal things that guide you away, the way you act like babies, the way you're tossed and turned, but it's also external forces, that there are actually external forces that are trying to tear you away from God and his hope as well. You know, I put down the Ocean's 8, I think it's what we call that, to kind of give us this idea of con men and con women who kind of, you know, sell something to you, sell a lie to you. And there are all kinds of those things in our life today. For Paul, in Ephesus, the con men and con women, the deceitful deceivers, were false teachers. They were coming, some of them were Jewish, so they were saying, to be a Christian, you also need to live out the Jewish law. And some were the priests of the other gods, like Diana and Artemis, saying, no, 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 don't follow this guy. Follow Diana again. She's better. And in the midst of all of those, Paul is saying, look at them for what they are. They're deceivers. And there are deceivers in our life. Well, it could be a crooked preacher trying to teach you a gospel that does not include Jesus, or trying to tell you that to have faith, you also have to have prosperity or something like that. But it also could be an advertisement that you see on the subway or you know, see on the street that says, to be happy, you need to have blank. To be successful, you need to have blank. All of those are false teachers. And Paul is not telling us here that we need to kind of have a cultural war. You know, we don't have to kind of fight those people until we win the culture away from all those deceivers. That's not what Paul is saying. But really, Paul is always saying that the spotlight is on us. Because there's just like there's always going to be winds that blow us back and forth, there's always going to be deceivers. You're always going to have influences on you. People, advertisement, things that are going to tell you, yeah, Jesus isn't really the way. Yeah, God's way isn't good enough. It could be a teacher, you know. It could be your parents. Not to call your parents cunning deceivers, but, you know, it could be anyone. And the spotlight is not on them saying, oh, we got to refute them. We got to, you know, fight against them. The spotlight's on us. We need to have faith enough that we can see them for what they are. We can see the untruth in the message that is given. And we can also then recognize that we need to turn to God in the midst of them, those things in faith. So growing in faith then means that it doesn't mean that we're never deceived. It doesn't mean that we're never tossed and turned. It doesn't mean that we never act like a baby, because those things are going to happen. We're sinful people. We're learning what it means to follow Christ. It's going to happen. But maturity means that we day by day seek to build our lives in Christ. And Paul gives us three images of what that looks like. And the first one is to attain. Paul says, until we attain mature manhood. And the word attain, like I said before, means a journey of many parts. So it means that daily we're called to just seek to attain the goodness and grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Just daily we seek to understand what God's grace means in our life and to live it out. So for us, that could be a step of just asking daily, what step is God calling you to right now? What step is God calling you to of faith? You know, we're called to just take one step after another. So what step is God calling you to right now? You know, you might have really gotten into a great discipline of study of scripture and prayer, but maybe you're feeling like, I need to really love some people. That's a step of faith. You might have someone you need to forgive. That's a step of faith to go seek to forgive them. You might need to have hope where you have been pretty hopeless. That's a step of faith. You might need to see your workplace as full of God rather as devoid of God, or your school as being a place of ministry rather than just a place you earn a paycheck. That's a step of faith. Whatever it is, God's always calling us to just take one more step. And then we take a step and then take another step and then take another step so we can attain the fullness of Christ that he's given us. And the beauty of this word attain is that we already have it. Paul speaks in here about, you know, attaining mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other places in scripture, we see that the promise is that we already have the fullness of Christ. That you have everything of Christ right now. You don't have to earn more of it. You don't have to get more of it. You have it. So the journey for us is simply to live into what you already have. You have God's Spirit. You have salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. You have an overflowing fountain of God's love that's just pouring into your life all the time. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have everything you need. So the challenge for us is just to live into what we have every day, just over and over again to live into what we have. And then as we do that, we're also called to walk in love. It says, Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So one way we grow daily in Christ is by speaking the truth. You know, the word speak has to do with more than just the words we say. It has to do with the actions we live out as well. But it always starts with the words we say. One good question for us in our daily life is, are we speaking truthfully? And I'm not just saying the hard truth, like if, you know, someone's asking you, how did I look today? Saying, oh, you look terrible. I must speak the truth. I cannot lie. Because there's a gracefulness you're also called to give to people as well. But the truth is also the truth of Scripture. You know, when you experience those trials and discontentment and struggles, are you speaking the truth of Scripture back to yourself? Are you letting the words of Scripture remind you who God is and what he's doing in the world and who you are because of it? That's why Scripture memorization is such a good thing for us, because if we have that in our minds and hearts, then it just kind of bubbles up sometimes when we need it. It's not our words. It's not us giving ourselves a pep talk. It's God's word giving us that reminder of truth in our life. But the truth always has to be tempered with love. As you know, truth can be hard. It can be unyielding. It can be judgmental with when it's just by itself. Like I just said before in that example, if you just say the truth to people all the time, you're going to hurt a lot of people, right? Some people pride themselves on being, I'm just raw. I just tell it like it is. You know, I don't worry. The best thing is just say it like I feel it. But you know, those people really hurt people sometimes because they're not caring about anyone else. So the truth needs to be tempered by love. And this has to do with how we treat other people as well. The word love here is the word agape, which is a word we know well. We see it all over Scripture. It has to do with this self-giving, self-sacrificial love that's more concerned with the receiver, with the giver than the receiver. Not contingent on what the receiver thinks, just the giver and the love of the giver to the receiver. And that's the kind of love we're called to give. And that builds the kingdom. When we seek to love each other in that way, that builds us up. When we seek to just say the truth as we see it, not maybe as God sees it, it often just builds us, it tears us down. But when we have truth and love together, it builds us up. And Paul wrote in the end that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, with whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so it builds itself up in love. So this is the third part. We're to attain, we're to speak the truth in love, and we're also to see ourselves as builders. We have a role in God's building of his kingdom in the world. Notice in this passage, it's very interesting, that end part. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. So often we think that building the body of Christ, building the church, is God's responsibility. We pray, God, build your church. God, do your work. But here, God puts the responsibility on us that actually we're to build the body of Christ. When we seek to attain God's grace and love, when we seek to speak the truth in love, we build up this body in love. It flourishes when we seek God in faith. When we are motivated by fear, when fear turns us away from God's purposes, it erodes this body. And so we have a role to play. And so that's part of our daily life, is when we wake up going, I have a role to play in God's kingdom purposes. Me being faithful is important to God's work. Just think about that for a second. Your being faithful, your seeking God's faithfulness in whatever trial you're going through, is important to God's work. It's important to his kingdom purposes. Because what's most important for God's church is that we're faithful, is that we seek God, and then we go out in faith to the world. So I encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whatever discontentment or struggle or fear or worry or issue that you're facing, just take a step of faith. Maybe just today to think of, what does that mean to take one step of faith? To just think, what does it mean to respond in faith and not fear? And then just take a step. And then take one more step. And then take one more step. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we know that we have not gotten there yet. Even if we're 80 years old, we know we're not going to get there yet. And that's part of the joy of the Christian life, because we know there's more to learn. There's more to experience. There's more depths of grace to mine. So Lord God, I ask just in every person's life in this room, in every person's heart and mind today, that you might help us to just understand what step of faith we can take. What's one step of faith we can take in trusting you in the midst of whatever's going on? It might mean that we, seek to be a witness to you at work more. Might seek that we are going to ask a non-Christian friend out to dinner. Might mean that we're going to serve more at church or seek to get to know more people at church. Might mean that we're going to seek to wait on you in the midst of some trouble or some issue that's not getting resolved. That we're going to try to trust you in the midst of future decisions. Whatever it means, God, we just come to you. You know our hearts. And we thank you that you love us amazingly. So we give you all our praise. And we also, Lord, ask that you might help us to grow in faith as you are already helping us, even more than we can understand. Thank you, Lord God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Stand and worship.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of this nation. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light of this darkness. You're the hope in the hopeless. You're the peace in the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. And there
there is no one like God.
You know, that last line, greater things are yet to come, greater things are yet to come here, has to do with the city, and it also has to do with this church. That God's also always working his will in our lives personally, in ourselves as a body, in our ability to go out and do his kingdom work. And so that's something we can be faithful about too, is that God is doing greater things are yet to come even here as well, in the city, in our church, in our lives as well. God is ever expanding his presence in us. And we can have hope in that. We can have hope that he's leading us to maturity as we walk towards maturity as well. So my friends, go in the grace and love of God, who has loved you with such an amazing love. Go in the goodness and salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you, given you new life in him. Go in the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who is with you, guiding you towards Christ and to God's mission in the world. Go to have faith. What little faith you have, to take one step and another step in faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.